Continuing our series in Mark's Gospel, but as I said to you previously, we're not looking at every detail, but this gives us opportunities to look at particular themes and topics, and this morning we're looking at the topic of the Sabbath rest. We come to an incident, or shall I say two incidents in Mark chapter 2. They are both about doing something on the Sabbath day. In one instance, we see that we're going to read it in a moment, picking grain and rubbing it and eating it. And in the other, somebody that is healed on the Sabbath. Isn't it amazing, though, that people could get so nitpicking and arguing about seeing somebody miraculously healed on the Sabbath? What sort of a mindset is so critical, saying this is a terrible thing to do when someone has been healed in front of them, a miracle has taken place? But perhaps it just illustrates how people can be locked into negative thinking and can even discard something as wonderful as that. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 2, verse 23, and then I'll go over into the first few verses of the next chapter as well. So Mark 2, 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisee said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need in the days of Abiathar the high priest? He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." So we've got the two incidents we're looking for. First of all, walking through the fields. By the way, there's no reason to assume they're trampling somebody else's crop. They were probably walking along a path through fields. We know something about that because of the parable of the sower, describing how liberally things would be sown and sometimes seed would land on the path and not really do very well. So also the crop could have been actually over a path as well. So let's not get all uptight thinking they're stealing somebody else's corn or whatever. We've got people moving along together. There's the teacher, Jesus. There's the teacher. There are his followers, and there are the observers, all moving together. Got to wonder, haven't you, why were these observers so keen to be there all the time? Nowadays, we'd probably say, "Oh, just get a life. If you're not with it, why don't you go sit at home and do something more useful?" But these people, we read in the accounts, often there, following, listening, watching, and in the and we see that. They challenged their action, challenged those actions, because what they did was they were picked up the grain, and we might think it's ridiculous, but they put it in their hand and they rubbed it, and that would remove the husk from the grain. And basically they're snacking, aren't they, as they go along, remove the husk from the grain. They could blow off the lightweight husk, and then they could eat the grain. But even that little effort of rubbing hands together would be considered work according to their very strict set of rules and laws to do with Sabbath observance. So they're told that's working. So they're told, they're being told that's working and not allowed. And in the other incident, interestingly, we see this supposed law breaking, working on the Sabbath, performing a miracle. This is set in among the community of worshippers. I find it interesting that some have gone to worship, and God has, to use our sort of language, God has shown up. In fact, God is everywhere, we know that. But, you know, so in a company of worshippers, God has made his presence known wonderfully. Some have come to worship, some have gone to watch. Bit of a challenge there for us all, really, isn't it? We should always come to the gathering, to the community of worshipping people. We should come as worshippers rather than spectators. Who knows how faithlessness can rise within somebody if they are merely a spectator rather than being included as a worshipper. And don't think I'm talking about somebody who perhaps hasn't met with Jesus. I'm talking about you and me. We can all get into that mindset where we're not participating. Maybe faith has grown cold. And I could keep you for hours today. I won't, but I could keep you for hours today simply telling you critical things I've heard from people over the years. Believers. So-called believers. Well, they were believers, but got into a mindset that wasn't good, and they come into worship, and they end up as observers and critical observers. I'm tempted, but I won't start, but some of the things I've heard, they would make you laugh out loud if you didn't want to thump them. Sometimes, as a pastor, I have thought, I'd like to meet someone just like you so I can bang your heads together. That's the sort of thought I've had when I've listened to some of the incredibly silly things. Mustn't go on. I've got things better to talk about. About the Pharisees. So we've got the Pharisees here. A little bit about the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were not all bad people. The Pharisees were a particular group who loved the Word of God. But they had a deep anxiety. They knew that their nation had been judged by God in the past because of their nation's wickedness and because their nation had drifted far from God's Word. So these Pharisees, they loved the word, and they were anxious for their nation. Many of them had good motives. Many of them later became followers of Jesus and became great mission people for the gospel. So let's not try and portray them in too bad a light. They knew that God had brought judgment on their nation in the past. They were conscious that right at that time, the nation had been judged again because an invader had come and was occupying their land, and they were under the rule of Caesar. And they were keen that these pagan rulers wouldn't stay in their nation, and they thought that godliness was the answer. Well, they were right in many ways. It's just that they didn't recognize the presence of God in their midst. And they were particularly worried about working on the Sabbath, because that is what we call one of the Ten Commandments. And it was a principle that they were always keen to observe. And again, we could go on. I'm not going to go on about it, but we could go on about some of the very little fine details of the rules and regulations that they would have had at the time about what was work and what was not work, what they could do on the Sabbath, what they couldn't. Even today, very devout Jews have lots of rules about things they can do on the Sabbath and they can't. I forget now, is it lawful to go up in a lift, or do you have to use the stairs? I can't remember, but they have all sorts of rules even today. But what I want to talk to you this morning about is the principle of Sabbath itself. Because it's not actually something that is disconnected with a walk with God. We too should have some understanding of the principle of Sabbath. You might have heard people say, oh, I wish I had more hours in the day. Of course, an immediate question, I suppose, the unspoken question is, well, why? What would you do with them? What would I, if I say, oh, I wish I had more hours in the day, yeah, but what would I do with them? If I can do so many things now quickly, whether it's warming up something in the microwave or getting somewhere because of modern transport or getting a document because an email can arrive on my phone in my pocket, if so many things can happen quickly, what would I do with my free time? Would I fill it up with more stuff that is the same as everything else? I decided that if anybody's going to have thought a lot about Sabbath and the principle of Sabbath, I'd read something from a Jewish author, which I did, and some wonderful insights there. This person was saying there are three ways that people tend to fill up their time. Three ways. When I say fill-up time, I'm not, you know, talking about labor that is necessary or duty, but when we're filling up extra time, what do? First one mentioned is distraction. It's the constant gratification. We'll do this, we'll do that to distract ourselves. Another one, to distract rather than doing what we ought to be doing. The other one is avoidance. Avoiding the difficult. Avoiding what requires effort or work. This morning, Penny and I are having breakfast at the table, and Lying is a magazine that somebody sent us because our daughter is in it, the one in Bristol. And on the front cover, it said it was advertising an article inside the magazine saying something about procrastination. I'm trying to remember what it was now. And it was something about deal with procrastination within 1 hour or something. And Aaron was making the joke about within 1 hour. Surely they need to deal with it straight away. And Penny said, I ought to read that article if I can ever get round to it. You know, anyway. But procrastination, we know often it's avoidance because there's something we should do that we know we ought to do, or it requires effort, or it's a bit more difficult and we don't want to stretch ourselves. The third one is the avoidance of obligations, things that we are particularly conscious of. We're avoiding the emotions or realities that we are reluctant to face or even frightened to face. And we tend to do this by more activity. That's what this writer was suggesting. And meanwhile, life is squandered as time slips through our fingers, never to be brought back. We went out for a walk the other evening with some other people. Actually, it was meant to be what they call clergy wives, and then occasionally they bring their partners along. And we're walking along, and let's just say few of a similar age. And I was saying, well, I don't think I'm that old. This is not a vote, okay? I don't think I'm that old, but I'm old enough to start feeling a consciousness of where I am in the whole allotment of time, and I find it incredible to think in 10 years' time I'll be pushing 70. By the way, I'm 58 now, all right. And I'm thinking, I just can't get my head around that. And thinking, time is precious, because when I was in my 20s, time was such an undervalued commodity, filling it in or trying to pass the time or whatever. I just see how I have a different attitude to it now. But the idea of time and how to manage it is important to a believer. It's all right for us to think, well, never mind, this life is short and eternity is before me. But surely as a believer, somebody who belongs to Jesus, you and I still have to say, well, all the time I have been given in this life is a sacred trust and is a gift. Somebody might be imprisoned for many years, and they feel many years are taken from them. You know, in persecuted lands, some Christians have to endure that sort of thing. Yes, well, that's their problem. Our problem is what we do with our freedom and how well we are custodians of time that is given to us. Now, a little bit about Sabbath, because Sabbath, this principle of rest, the rhythm of work and rest, labor and rest, that's what the principle of Sabbath is about. And some people would say, well, you know, is this something that should be completely disregarded? What relevance does it have to Christians? And certainly, what relevance does it have today? When did Sabbath begin? Now, this is an interesting thing, because it was only recently that I discovered that some people make odd claims about it. Some say, if you read the Bible, like we do, there is no mention and no record of Sabbath observance all through the generations from Adam until you get to Joseph in Egypt. No mention of it at all. Were they observing it? Was it a feature in their life? And it's not until the people of Israel are then made slaves in Egypt and then released from Egypt, that something about this rhythm of the seventh day appears. They're told that they're going to be given some supernatural food that will be provided for them. It'll be the manna, and every day it will be fresh, and they gather it every day, but it will be rotten by the next day, with the exception of the day before the Sabbath. And on that day, It may look the same, but there's something different because they can gather 2 days' allotment, and it will last the extra day. The miracle, this miraculous food, miraculously different on that day. And it could last an extra day because they were not to gather on the Sabbath. And it's about this time in the history of that nation that they start to be recognized, or start given, they're being given by God a recognition that there is something special about this rhythm of resting on the seventh day. By the way, before that we declare that Sabbath is not relevant to us anymore, it's worth reading that bit in Exodus 20. Exodus 20 has the list of what are known as the Ten Commandments. And although the New Testament says we're no longer under the law, and yes, there are a whole load of regulations we don't apply to ourselves anymore, like wearing mixed fibers in our clothes and this sort of thing, but the sort of thing that describes an attitude of God has always been taken still to apply. He didn't like murder then, and he still doesn't now. He didn't like theft then, he still doesn't now. And those are itemized in what are known as the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Command against idolatry, coveting, all this sort of thing. And one of them, verse 8, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy." So there it is. This is Old Testament. But I'm already saying these are something of the heart of God's heart attitude for people. How does it refer to us? In what way is it relevant? Some would say, as I've already mentioned, doesn't even appear until you get up until that time, the giving of the manna and the giving of the law, both to these people who are now nomadic people having come out of Egypt. But that claim misses one detail, of course. Although it's hardly mentioned through that period, it appears right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, where it talks about God himself, Genesis 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Whatever it means by day, we don't know, but we understand there is a principle here. And God rested. So now we can understand something about the Sabbath. It is sacred. A Sabbath rest was something that God did. God did rest. And also the Sabbath rest was something that God blessed. Because it says he blessed that day and made it sacred. The Sabbath rest is a gift to human beings, therefore, because it was something that God did and something that God blessed. But am I still talking about Sunday? Well, I'm not really. I'm sure that most of you would know that. New Christians might wonder. We do not, as Christians, observe the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, which was what we would call Saturday. And even then, that's not quite accurate, because their Sabbath would begin at sunset on one day. It would go through the night and finish at sunset the next day, whereas we mark our days from midnight to midnight. So not only do we mark it from a different time, we also honor a different day. And we understand that Christians, right from the beginning, mentioned in Acts of the Apostles, started to gather and celebrate on the day that Jesus was resurrected, what we call Sunday. So we tend to gather on Resurrection Day, but we still have the cycle of the seventh. And down the history, Christians have still honored that particular day in many ways. A time to gather, a time to worship, a time to be community and build community, a time to rest from labor as well. Not that everybody can rest on the same day, because of course, people work shifts, people work different times, as they always will have done, even in the early church. you know, these were sophisticated cities. So who knows how many people, devout but followers of Jesus Christ, weren't able to take a day off on the Lord's Day, as it came to be called. So we're not talking about law, but we're talking about a principle of rest. My Sabbath is a Friday, and that's my day of rest when I try to make sure I'm not doing other work, and I turn my heart frequently to the things of God and to be in worship. But neither do I come here and say, this is not my Sabbath, I'm not going to worship. Of course not. I'm still part of this worshiping community. But the Sabbath rest, it seems that this Sabbath rest, because God rests, God did rest, should I say, it seems that the Sabbath rest is a truth. There is something true about this principle that fills, as it were, the eternity in the universe, the principle of rest. It is a truth, whether you or I observe it or not. I've got something here from a book called The Ten Commandments, The Significance of God's Law in Everyday Life. And it's written by a Jewish lady from New York, Laura Schlesinger. Anyway, it says, I just like the way this was put. The Sabbath teaches us about sacred time. The Sabbath is a taste of the holiness of the world to come. It is a day when we are commanded to cease involvement in worldly efforts and concerns. It is a full day set aside to help you struggle with your petty inner demons, to reconcile their power against what is offered you in a spiritual relationship with God. Holiness is timeless. To celebrate that beautiful truth each week is to help you focus your life the other 6 days on the concepts of meaning, character, and spirituality. I just love that quote. It'll be on the internet with the notes as usual if you want to look at it later. But Jesus said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That means it was made for, created for, because of mankind, human beings. It was not for the Jews, although the Jewish race were custodians of it and as a nation practiced it. But Sabbath rest is not meant for the Jews. It's meant for everybody. And some of you here, I know you'll be thinking, well, I'm here today, but I'll be working maybe next week or whatever. And, you know, often have to do things on Sunday. We understand that. We're not getting all legalistic about the Old Testament rules. But we're talking about a principle. And wanting to live in a principle that involves expressions of faith and a walk with Jesus that is helped by the periods, not just of rest from the work we do, but freedom from the distraction of the usual things we do. And what we do on Sabbath, it's up to us, isn't it? Because there's no one else to judge us. It's not a law in that sense. It's a principle. Somebody who is paid to be a full-time gardener, I would probably say it's not a good idea to be gardening all day Sunday. Why can't they take a break from what is usual for them? Somebody else might love the idea of gardening. Some cultures, Christian groups, etc., have got hung up about Sabbath and try to enforce on their members strict rules about how to observe it. I know in certain parts, when we were in Scotland, they were very keen, you must never hang out washing on a Sunday. I think they thought it would dry in a hurry if you did, because it would be struck by lightning. And in other parts, even more strict areas of Scotland, woe betide any man that looked very freshly shaven on a Sunday morning. He was meant to shave on Saturday so that he doesn't work on a Sunday. And I'm thinking, oh, get a life, get a life. But the principle, so let's not be sidetracked by some of the petty things that have been involved, but the principle. I remember when we first moved to Guernsey, I just felt mischievous. I know it's unusual that you should think I would even ever be like that. But I decided to tell them what a lovely, we had an evening service, morning and evening. And I said, what a lovely day it's been as a newcomer to the island. Really love your island and so enjoyed spending time on the beach this afternoon. I knew exactly what I was doing. Because I knew that to them, they believed they could drive around the island in the sunshine. They could park next to the beach in their car. But they'd been told over the years it was sinful to put their foot on the sand. I thought, I'm not going to play that game. I'm not even going to start. I'm going to make sure I will not obey that rule. So I said, it was just so lovely to be on your beach this afternoon. Nobody had the courage to say to me, it was sinful. And then, to my delight, I started to see people loosen up a little bit and get real about their spirituality and their devotion to Jesus without some of these petty things. But to repeat again, the Sabbath is made for human beings, for you and for me. That's what Jesus said. It is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is Jesus saying it. It is still a principle that is valid. It's still something that is good for us if we can handle it and honor it aright. I don't want to make too many suggestions, lest minds run in a legalistic way straight away, but can it be something where we try not to do what we would normally do? Can we try to have enough periods of rest that are not merely distraction from busyness, times of reflection, times of slowing down and sort of stilling our heart, times of not just gathering with other believers on the Lord's Day, but look at the Word later on as well, or have spend some quiet time, look at the Scripture, or go for a walk somewhere, and have fun, and enjoy the company of other people. Jesus never said the Sabbath didn't matter, but rather he raised the understanding of it, saying it is a gift to human beings. Now, in the Old Testament, we even see that the land itself somehow benefited from this principle. Leviticus 25 says, in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath, a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Interestingly, even the land was meant to go through a period of rest. And modern technology, we know, tells us that you don't need to do that in one sense. You just hurl a whole load of more fertilizers, etc. And yet, we are now, in our day, hearing people saying they are rediscovering those old principles, and so that the land doesn't get too depleted and so worn, as it were, and telling us that there is a principle there of high productivity from land that is allowed to rest. So I believe that Jesus died for people rather than for fields. He wants you and me to be more productive. When I say more productive, I don't mean just get more done, more stuff, but to be all that we could be and to be more of what we could be. And I believe that this Sabbath rest, this rhythm of rest, is good for us. If we are to be productive and sound physically, mentally and spiritually, to live with purpose and joy, we must have a rhythm of work and rest. How a believer honors a day of rest is up to the individual. But the need is there within each of us. All believers should honor that principle of rest. And so, as the pastor of this church, I've watched the students, university students, come amongst us, study amongst us for a few years and go, and then others come and go, etc. And I always try to be careful about what I might say when I hear students telling me how much they need to be studying and how much they study on a Sunday. I don't want to sound legalistic, but occasionally I'll say, how about trying to develop a rhythm of one day where you'll just rest? If it's demanded, the work's got to be in on Monday morning, well, woo, you know, you need to get it done. But as a principle, try and give yourself a cycle, as it were, of time so that there'll be a day in that cycle. And the principle in Scripture is the seventh, because it's about creation. It's about something to do with how all of creation holds together. So it's saying, try and find a way of honoring that principle of work and rest without getting legalistic about it, without getting all feeling condemned about it, as though God is an old man on a throne with a club in his hand, ready to bop you one if you do anything on a Sunday. You know, let's not get uptight about this. But it's a wonderful principle. And of course, I've said it already, but keeping Sunday special? Well, we don't keep the Jewish Sabbath. We honor the Lord's Day, which is the day he rose from the dead. So there is an important element about that. Again, without getting all legalistic about it, there is an important element in it, is in that in our culture, as more and more people became Christians, it became the day of rest, where more and more were less likely to be working. So Sunday became the day. Unless something changes, it is still the day when most of us are able to gather for worship. That's why we have our main meeting on a Sunday rather than a Wednesday, because it's the day where still most people are able to gather. Not that the particular day is that special. There's a group called the Seventh-day Adventists who still want to worship on the day of the old Jewish Sabbath. Some people blame Constantine for changing it. I don't go with that argument myself, that ancient king. We're not going to start getting uptight about, oh, well, when should Sunday start? Should it be the previous evening and tea time and all this sort of business? Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. So you and I, we must not let anyone judge us about how we honor the Lord's day, how we honor our Sabbath rest. We must not let anyone judge us, but we as individuals can make assessments about our own lives. Lord, how should I develop this rhythm of labor and rest? Conclusion, I can't buy more time. I cannot buy more time, no more hours in the day. I cannot buy back any time that I have lost. It is so precious. Therefore, I want to manage time as best as I can. And the Bible tells me the best way of doing that is to honor the principle of this rhythm of work and rest. But to close with, this idea of rest is also something that is a gift of God that can come upon us and rest upon us as well. So to close with, I'd like us to pray and invite God's rest to rest upon us now. And if you've been feeling distracted or troubled or full of anxieties or overwork, let's right now ask God's peace and rest to come upon us. Let's do that. Almighty God, many here will be busy people carrying many responsibilities, conscious that they will have to work in rhythms that are not equal, not even able to rest every seventh, but to take a moment or a day of rest when they can. We just pray that you give us all wisdom, that we might be able to enjoy this principle as our opportunities allow. And we pray, O God, for any here this morning who are feeling in anxiety or feel the tension of their busyness. And we pray right now, come, Spirit of the living God, may the peace of God be upon us. May that principle of rest rest upon us now. And we pray, O God, yes, help us to be wise, that we might be people who live out this principle of labor, of exploits for you, of adventures in your name, but also the rhythm of rest and simply being in your presence. And for all of us, Lord, help us to know how to use that rest, not just with attendance amongst other believers, but how can we as individuals utilize this blessing of rest that you've given to us? Please make us wise. And now, Lord, lead us out. May your glory rest upon us. May your splendor be displayed through us, wherever we are and what we'll be doing this week ahead. Lord God, may the oil of God, which you've poured out upon us, make a difference in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.